So Steve and his crew have been putting out those kind of videos all the time now, and it's becoming a big part of our witness. And I'm enjoying watching that grow and get better. But he edited out all of the cool drone shots, because they had this drone shot where they start with the mountains and they slowly fade down onto the people. But then that video would have been twice as long. So, because they got a drone now that flies around and takes pictures, so watch out. If you see it outside your window, then could be scary. So what if I told you that today I can preach a message and the world will begin to change? And starting right here in this place and going out from here, the transformative love of Christ would grow and touch people in increasing wave after wave until the entire world begins to transform itself and become more and more like Christ and more loving and more caring, kind of like what Steve talked about. What if I told you that I could preach those things and we could then understand this world and then have the power and the strength and humility to see it change? Would you be excited about that? Would that be worth coming to Sunday for? Well, I can't do that. But Jesus can. Amen. And because we're using his word, it can happen. That's right. And it must. So let me, Larry, would you put up that little poem? I found this week. Love has a hem to her garment that trails in the very dust. It can reach the stains of the streets and the lanes, and because it can, it must. We don't have any choice anymore. I mean, of course we have a choice. We can sit back and not try to share the love of Christ and watch the world go to hell. It's doing a better and better job of it all the time. Or we can fight back with the love of Christ. Amen? So in this Go Against the Flow series, we've talked about how the enemy has come in at flood stage. We saw that again this week. And I'll get back to that later in the sermon, but did you see Father Mike Curry preach the same scriptures I chose to preach on so much better than I ever could at that royal wedding to an international audience? Did you see that guy light it up for Jesus Christ? He just flat out said to a worldwide audience, Christ's love can and does transform the world, and it can only come from God. Amen. That's shattering myths of other kinds of love around the world, that it can only come from God. And I thought, wow, how did that black guy with the Southern Bible Belt fervor that he was delivering, that guy was animated, and all the Brits were like, and they were doing that British decorum, trying not to react, but every once in a while there was some things like that, because this guy was saying stuff you had to react to. You had to react to this guy. It was contagious. It was infectious. And he nailed that thing. And then he finally turns and says, well, I better be quiet and let you all get married. This guy preached a sermon that everybody go home and listen to this guy's sermon. You don't have to hear me today. But I'm getting paid to do this, so I better. Another thing I loved about the guy was the scriptures are all here. He didn't have to read them. He was just doing sentences, and all of a sudden he'd be quoting scripture for a while, and I realized, oh, those are the ones I'm working on this summer or this Sunday myself. And he just rolled right through a quote. He wouldn't label it or anything. It's become part of how he talks, is to quote scripture, and he just rolled on those guys, and it was so cool, because you look out there and there's Elton John and there's the Clooneys and all of these elite that preach to us about how the world ought to be, and here's a guy talking about the transforming, redempting love of Jesus Christ as the crucial element in seeing the world get better. Woo! So So I just took it as a Holy Spirit thing that I happened to be working on the same one myself. And in this Go Against the Flow series, we've recognized the enemy's in like a flood, and to stand for Christ in our generation now is a much more dangerous thing than the good old days of the Kincaid painting with the cute little church and the glen and the dale with the snow falling and all. That was maybe 50 years ago, but that's not now. The little church is not the influence it was in those days. And so we got to stand up. We have to be the standard. Because when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God lifts up a standard. We have to be the standard. So we got to be tougher. Tougher than those days when it was the default faith system of America. We got to be tougher now and ready to take the shots and keep on loving. So I want to read you this story about a little guy who understood that. I think this was written by his mom. Little Chad was a shy, quiet young fella. One day he came home and told his mother he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. This must have been the day before everyone was required to give everybody else a Valentine, right? Because now everybody has to get a Valentine from everybody or else we don't do it, right? But in those days, you just gave Valentines to people you really wanted to. He wanted to make one for everyone in his class. Her heart sank. She thought, I wish he wouldn't do that. Because she had watched the children when they walked home from school. Her Chad was always behind them. They laughed and hung on each other and talked to each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she would go along with her son. So she purchased the paper and the glue and the crayons. And for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them up and put them in a bag and bolted out the door. His mom decided to bake him his favorite cookies and serve them up warm and nice with a cool glass of milk when he came home from school. She just knew he'd be disappointed. Maybe that would ease the pain a little. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines and maybe none at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and the milk out on the table. When she heard the children outside, she looked out the window, and sure enough, here they came laughing and having the best time, and as always, there was Chad in the rear. He walked a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside. His arms were empty, she noticed, and when the door opened, she choked back the tears. Mommy has some warm cookies and milk for you, but he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by, his face aglow. And all he could say was, not one, not a one. Her heart sank. Then he added, I didn't forget a one, not a single one. He was thrilled that he had blessed everybody in the class without a thought for what he would get back. That's the love of Christ. That's the love of Christ. It's not the love where you know you're going to get loved back, right? That was when you were 13 and they passed the notes in the class and Mary says she'll like you if you agree to like her. You know how those work, the totally conditional love thing, right? That story blows me away because that's how Christ loved. Can you imagine if Jesus got offended, let himself get offended on the way to the cross? And he's carrying the cross and he's going, hey, these guys are all calling me names and insulting me and spitting on me. I don't want to do this. I'm not doing this for that guy. That guy's being a real jerk right now. I'm not doing this for the sins of the world. I don't even like these people. I'm putting this down. I'm going to beam up into heaven now. I've had enough of this place. If Christ allowed himself those kind of thoughts and those kind of actions, where would we be today? What was the song? On the highway to hell, right? That's where we'd be going because there would be no salvation. Or we would be in a synagogue somewhere trying to offer sacrifices to keep the law of Moses. It's one of the, that'd be it. That'd be your best shot. But Christ didn't allow any of that to knock him out. But we do, and that's the shame. Everybody here has allowed their humanness to stop them from loving the way Christ wants you to love. Admit it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you know you do it. Danny, you're lucky you don't have a neighbor. Okay. We all let our humanness shut down the love. Well, John, who was the idealistic teenager disciple, wrote most of his writings way later, like 60 years after he had seen and been with Christ. And if you read the Gospel of John, he always called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Like he was the special little disciple, the extra guy, Jesus loved me more than you kind of guy. At least that's how it comes off to us. I don't know if that's how he felt. I think everybody who meets Jesus feels like we're the one he loves. And so John just had that too. But when he writes about how we should be loving, he doesn't give us any room for second guessing, no gray area. He writes in black and white terms. Either you're doing this or you're not in Christ. So, are you really saved? Let's look at how John measures your salvation, okay? I'm starting in the letter 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the letter 1 John, and I'm in chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Are you loving everybody here today? Hopefully, yes. And then he gives this warning. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. The first thing John says right out the chute here is, people are going to hate you because you're trying to love the world. Get used to it. It can't stop you, and that we all let it stop us. We saw a kid kill people this week again, and we kind of have gotten used. We know why. In fact, the governor of Texas, 2 weeks before this shooting, speaking on school shootings, said the main reason why these shootings are happening are hearts without God. We know this is true. What are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? This is the perfect storm in America today. The combination of a bunch of godless teachings coming together in this generation that turns into shooter violence. It's easy to see. First, there's the entitlement thing. We talked about that a little bit last week. The whole idea that this is my child, and if they're going to be on the baseball team, they're going to play. Right? They're going to play, and they're going to play the whole game. If you're sitting my kid on the bench, I am on that coach's rear end. Right? I'm chewing him out because my kid is signed up to play baseball, and he better be in that game. Not a good baseball player. I even sat on the bench when my dad coached. He liked to win once in a while. But that's the entitlement, right? Every kid gets a Valentine. Every kid gets a participation trophy. We don't even keep score. Wow. When I was coaching coach pitch, where the coach pitches to his own team so they can try to get a hit, I kept score. And I blabbed the score out all the time. We played to win. And it was probably wrong, because these kids were just barely old enough to swing the bat, and they probably just needed to practice. But I kept score, because that's just who I am. And so I said, hey, guys, it's 20-17. We need 4 runs here in the bottom of the 5th, because you're lucky if you got 5 innings in. And so nobody stop on a base. If you get the ball in play, keep running till you get out or you get home. Because the skills were so bad that most kids couldn't field, throw, catch, and tag. And I knew if they just kept, so we never lost a game, because if we were behind the fourth inning, you put the ball in play and you run until you're out or you score. And we'd put up a dozen runs in the final inning and win. Some of the parents of the other team, not happy. But I kept score. I guess that's how I am. Kids today are entitled, and their parents shop around to get them every situation so they never fail, so they always experience the best of things. And they get the message. I'm a little more important than everybody else, and I deserve the best of things. And when I don't get it, I can be upset about that, because that's what mom and dad do. And then you've got this one playing in. Because remember, the original schooling in the United States of America and much of Europe came out of the Sunday school movement. The Sunday school movement was not a movement to teach the scriptures to children. It was a movement to educate the poverty-stricken children on the streets of England, in London. And they said, these kids, they're working child labor 6 days a week, but they've got Sunday morning off. Let's teach them how to read and write so they don't have to do that thing the rest of their lives. So they started Sunday schools to teach kids, give the kids an education. What did they use for reading material? The gospel. So they were learning that as they learned. What they read and wrote were scripture. And same thing in this nation. Okay? Many of the towns from the eastern seaboard west were founded by women who went out and started Sunday schools in rural areas where they might have enough farms around to pull them together, and then they built that farmhouse / schoolhouse, and they would just walk until they found the place God said, start it here. Just read up on the Sunday school movement. And it was a movement of public education that used the scriptures, taught Christian values almost inadvertently as they educated people, okay? Whoo! So you've got that. Now, but here's the philosophy today. Don't let anybody ever tell you you're wrong. You decide for yourself what's right and wrong. What'd you just teach that kid? You're God. You're God. You decide what's right and wrong. You're entitled, and now you're God. Now, you don't say, you be God. You just say, you decide. And we get what we mean. If all the other kids are smoking a funny cigarette, you shouldn't go along with it. You decide. We get why people say that. But it somehow says, in you is the ability to decide what you should and shouldn't be. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires can come your way. Right? Not exactly Jiminy Cricket, but anything your heart desires can come to you. What if your heart desires to get high on heroin? That's not in the song. It doesn't explain. What if you desire the wrong stuff? What if you wanted to take Peggy Sue to the prom and she was being nice to you for a while and then she finally said, I don't want to go to the prom with you. I want to go with the captain of the football team. I'm entitled. I'm supposed to have what I want. And I decide what's right and wrong, not you, Peggy Sue. I decide what's right, and I say it's right for you to go with me to the prom. Now I've got a problem I can't get around, because now I'm angry, and I've been spurned. And you know what? I don't much like high school. I keep getting bullied by people. I keep thinking I should be the one who wins and gets everything, and I'm not getting everything, and I'm doing this, and kids are starting to make fun of me and stuff, and now I'm getting picked on. I don't like this place. This is wrong. I'm going to correct it. Where's my father's gun? Because there's one thing I've learned ever since 1969, and that is when life is inconvenient, kill it. That has fruit, that philosophy. The philosophy of abortion has fruit, and it's in America today, and it's dropping from the trees as ripe fruit. When life is inconvenient, kill it. That's what we've taught. That's what our Supreme Court says is the rule of the land. Our highest governing, deciding what right and wrong is body. And so this is the fruit. What are we going to do about it? Because John said, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, the world hates you. Because we love. We actually care about those unborn children. We actually care about the kids who got shot, and we care about the kid who shot them. But we also recognize that don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. Jesus once said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And I don't think that means that every person who isn't a Christian is trying to oppose Jesus Christ in the world, but if you don't have Christ in you and you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then you are susceptible to be used by the devil and his spirit because you don't have that Holy Spirit that can push back on that. Okay? Now, we're all created in God's image. Everyone can love, and everyone can have some sense of right and wrong. But it's very easy to pervert the sense of right and wrong when your conscience isn't from God. When you don't have a clear conscience because you're right with God. Then it's very easy to convince yourself that, well, in this case, it's good for me, so I'm going to compromise that right and wrong thing. And I get to make that call because I decide what's right and wrong. We know we don't get to make that call, right? And when we fudge, God goes, hello, McFly, hello. God knocks and he says, you're not going to feel good about this till you come back and repent. You're not going to feel good about this. You know, you cut yourself some slack, but I'm not letting that go. I'm pulling you back. Okay, you win. I am sorry. I'll go ahead and mow the lawn. Whatever it was that's right and wrong. So that perfect storm happens all the time, and we combat that with the most impossible weapon of all, love. Because we have to get love into the world. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Okay, here's the first of the big black and white. Either you're loving other people or you're remaining in death. You're not saved. Wow! Is that a little convicting? Is that a little hard to carry? Is that a little, wow, I mean, I'm not saved if I'm not loving people? And so we got to go back through our lives. Okay, well, I loved here and I loved there. I think I loved this. Even this morning I gave so-and-so a hug. I think I'm saved. And I'm not trying to get you to wonder if you have salvation or not. I'm trying to get you to think, am I doing anything with it that Christ would have me do, or am I comfortable in where I am, and so I'm not going to go out and take on the world and try to love it into a better place. And if you're not doing that, then, well, John is just needling you. And he has a right to, because he spent his whole life doing this, and he's about 90 now, and all the other disciples are dead, and he's writing, he's saying, they all went out and loved until they were dead. That's what we do. If you're not doing that, start. Oh, this isn't exactly Jesus loves me, this I know. No, this is a challenging, go against the flow sermon. We got to do this. I'm asking you to fight with love. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And Jesus made that clear in the Sermon on the Mount, that just to harbor ill thoughts towards another is the same as breaking the commandment of murder. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Does that mean every time I have bad thoughts about somebody, what, I'm not saved anymore? I'm not saying that. But this is the black and white of John. He's tired of being nice about it, right? He's just saying, get rid of that. You have negative thoughts towards somebody, lose it. Because you're called to love the people you don't like. And one of the poems I looked at, and the guy was saying, Christians, we have to expand our idea of what home is. Home is where the people are that we love. But can we expand the walls to our neighbors? Well, maybe, if we like that guy on the left side over there, but he's a little weird. And then can we expand it to the stranger? So we even start loving strangers. And then can we expand the walls of our home to the foe? The person who opposes us, hates us, wants, has all the wrong thoughts about us we're not supposed to have towards them. I'm telling you, being a Christian and trying to love this world is not easy, and it's exactly what we have to do, and we're not that good at it, and we need to push ourselves. I think that's what he's saying. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We should be living for each other and everyone in the faith. We know that in John's time, people committed their finances and everything. We're talking a lot more than a tithe. This, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? You see how he keeps going with the black and white thing? So one of the things a safe harbor is not just a place where you are totally and thoroughly loved beyond the first welcome, boy, we're glad to see you, please join us. It's come to my house for lunch. It's we have a great small group over here. Come to this. It's plug in. Everybody who goes to church should attend a service, attend a small group where they can share their heart, and find a way to serve in that church. Those are the three things everybody needs in a church, right? That's what a church is. You serve, you get into a small group setting where you can share what's on your heart and stuff, and you go to the big family meeting. That's what we should invite everyone to in the safe harbor, and there must be charity there. One of the things I love about this church is the charity with inside these walls. People take care of other people all the time. I don't hear about a lot of it, but every once in a while it comes through me where someone will say, I want to bless somebody, but I want it to be anonymous. Can we do that? And I'll say, go see Larry, make a donation, it'll go straight to them, he'll cut a check from the church, they'll never know who sent it to him. That's happened enough through me when people ask the question for me to realize this is going on a lot more than I realize around in the church. People are taking care of each other. And now we have the food pantry too. So even somebody who comes in and visits, we can send them home with food. A box of Frosted Flakes or whatever happens to be back there that day. So the charity thing, yeah, that's got to happen in the church. That's part of the safe harbor. It's not just love, but it's taking care of each other and meeting them at their needs. We probably need some groups to help folks with society's problems. Small groups based around recovery from addiction and stuff like that. We probably should investigate if we have anybody here who could convene something along those lines to get people that kind of help to complete the charity part. This is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So now he reels back in the black and white, because every one of us has to say, I've missed out on loving people from time to time. Right? We have to recognize that. But now he brings it back. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, we're saved, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So if you're feeling like you haven't loved enough, as I feel, God knows. He forgives. And because he forgives, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him what we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. We ask with right motives. When we're in that loving stage, in that state where Christ's love is flowing through us and we're leaving the faucet open, and when we're loving people, now ask, because your motivation's good. Your motivation's strong. And it's very clear from Scripture that when you don't get what you're asking for, you're probably asking with wrong motives. Or you're just impatient and God isn't going to do that quite yet. So there is timing too. But the point is, when you're in the love mode of Christ, ask. That's the time to ask. And that's when you most likely get what you're asking for. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. It wasn't a request. It's a command. Do this. It's not a, gee, I feel pretty good today. I'm really loving. But yesterday, not to, no, this is like, you know, how many are military here? Military know what it is. Some days you want to get up, some days you don't. But you don't get a choice. You're up, right? and you're up. Whew. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. So listen, if you're feeling distant from God and you're not connecting and you don't feel like you're there, some people will press in prayer and start reading the Bible more. But what works is to let Christ love somebody through you. And when you start loving people again instead of worrying about yourself, then you sense the closeness with God again. It's loving others that brings us back to close with God, not so much to pressing in. I know there are sometimes we need to press in prayer, and sometimes we need to go back to some scriptures that really speak to us. But I can almost guarantee you that if you're feeling distant from God, allow him to love people through you, and you will feel that close connection again. Because one, it takes the focus off of you and your problems and puts it on the person you're trying to love and their problems. And two, when God's love flows through us, we can't help but feel closer. It works. Skipping on to John 4, dear friends, let us love one another. How many times are you going to say this? For love comes from God. God is the source of love. And that's one of the things I loved about the guy's message yesterday in Royal Wedding. He made it extremely clear and quoted this. This is where love comes from. If you're created in the image of God, like all people are, there is some capacity to love, like we saw in there. But the source and the motive should be pure for us. You know, people in the world love, but their motives aren't always all that pure. What's the GoFundMe, the thing where you can go on there and say, I think I'll give this person $10 and this person $100. I guess that's how that works. I never felt compelled to go online to see if I could figure how I could give some people some money. I guess that's what GoFundMe does, right? Am I getting that right? You just go on and you say, I think I'll help this guy and this guy and this guy. And there's been a little fraud in that, but I think there's been some good done too. Why do people who aren't Christian try to bless other people? Conscience. If you're not a believer, you got a guilty conscience. And you need to do something to fix that. If you're not going to find Christ, you might get a temporary fix by blessing somebody. How about just to feel good about yourself? I gave some money, and that was, they had a big disaster, and the Red Cross was collecting, and I dialed up and called the number, and $25, and now I don't have to worry about that. Or it makes you look good. Some people give because other people are aware of it. How many times some celebrity slugs his wife and then he gives $100,000 to, battered women's workshop or something like that? It's a recovery mechanism to make you look better amongst peers and folks notice. There are a lot of wrong reasons to commit what appear to be loving acts. Why do Christians love? We love to honor Christ and to do his work in the world and to draw people into eternal salvation. What good does that do me if somebody else gets saved? I do it because I want Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I do want that, but that's it. The blessings for loving people are usually curses. You're going to get beat up by the world. We've made that clear. You're going to take a lot of shots, but once in a while the light of Christ is going to shine through you and somebody gets saved. I think there's an innate satisfaction in having served Christ. All the people back there teaching children, that's sometimes not a gratifying experience. That's some kind just a frustrating, no, don't put the paste on the carpet type thing. Sometimes it's just not that much fun to serve back there. But those people are doing it to share the love of God with the next generation. That's wonderful. And we should all actually take a shot at that once in a while and get busy with that. Let's keep rolling. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son to the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The ultimate thing that makes this a safe harbor is we do hold the keys to the kingdom. We understand the gospel. We defend it. We keep it pure. And we can guarantee you that if you actually believe this in your heart and confess it with your mouth, then you are saved. That's the ultimate safety and the safe harbor of what we need to offer, okay? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love each other. There's a motivation. Because God loves us, how can we not? No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now he's going to start talking about complete and perfect love. This gets profound. This is when we love each other, God's love is made complete in us. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have felt like God's love is complete? That it's everything it should be in you. But it can be. If you feel like it's not complete in you yet, there's love to be given and completeness to be found. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. That's how we know. He's saying he has given us his spirit. So God gives us a spirit. What's the spirit do? According to Romans, the spirit sheds abroad in our heart the love of God. Some people, oh, the Holy Spirit, that's speaking in tongues. Oh, the Holy Spirit, that's gifts. That's peripheral to the central purpose. The Holy Spirit is to empower us to love with God's love. The Holy Spirit is a flow from God of love, but every believer has our hand on the faucet. And you know what? I'm going to love that person. I'm going to go next door and help that guy with his lawn or shovel his snow. Drip, 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 drip. Okay, that's all. The rest of the day is for me. And God's wanting us to go and leave it open, right? See, get up. How can I love? Who can I love today? I start off with the people in the house here and move out from there. Can I love at work? I can do my job really well and demonstrate Christ's love for my boss. I can bless the workers. And I can stand up for God's principles and say, let's be honest, let's be true, let's be faithful, let's be good people and live and be that example. And then on the bus, I can give this guy a cup of coffee. I see him there all the time. I'm taking 3 cups of coffee, one for the guy I know, one for me, and one for somebody I haven't figured out yet, but God's going to show them to me. And we can be that person all day long. Ooh, that felt good. I want to do that. I'm going to ride the bus. Okay, so that's how we know he's in us. He's given us his spirit. His spirit brings the love, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. There it is again. He keeps saying that if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So it's always, there's love and it's God lives in us and we live in him. It's love is the constant proof in John's letter here. God is love. Maybe the biggest idea outside of salvation in the Bible. That's what God is. It's not what he does, it's what he is. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. He keeps saying it. This is how love is made complete among us so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. If you're worried about your salvation, love with Christ's love in you. In this world, we are like Jesus. Whew. That's a lot. That's a lot. In this world, we're like Jesus. If we're not, who's going to be? We're called to be like Jesus. Well, you know what he did. Can we take on this role? And my question is, can we not try? He doesn't leave any room for us to fudge. This is what we're called to be. We are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is made perfect in love. He's talking about why we don't love. Now think to yourself for a minute. What do you fear? What do you avoid? What do you get defensive about? What offends you? What do you try to control because you're afraid of it if you can't control it? Fear is the love killer. In the book Dune, the guy says, fear is the mind killer. But I'm changing that. Fear is the love killer. When you're afraid of getting hurt or being made to feel silly, you're afraid, whatever it is, we all have a different set of fears based on the ways we grew up and the ways we're made. That fear is what knocks us out from love. And we have to overcome that fear. Jesus did a wonderful thing when he prayed before he went to the cross and said, Father, if this cup can pass, nevertheless, thy will be done. He let us know that he had conquered that fear through that prayer so that he could love the world with that most complete act of love, dying for the sins of the world. We're called to be in this world, we're like Jesus. We have to surrender control of our fear to God and not let it block us from loving people. We don't want to go talk to Uncle Clyde anymore because we got shut down and it felt terrible. We don't like to go out and share because there are people who get ugly. It makes us feel bad. And people throw out arguments about other gods and other religions and it shakes us up and it's uncomfortable. And whatever you fear, you know, some people fear looking stupid. And they feel, I get out there and I'll fumble the words and I'll look stupid. Well, that's really not your call. Jesus said, I'll give you the words. You go out in that setting. When you get there, I'll give you the words to speak. It may be fumbling and stumbling, and it may be because you're not professional at it, that it actually works with that person. Because they realize, this isn't some professional evangelist trying to hit me with the Romans road thing. No, this is just some person who actually is in love with Jesus and wants me to know about it. And in their fumbling, stumbling way, I realize that actually touches my heart. You might be the perfect one for that person. Whatever you fear wants to block you, will you please submit that to Christ and say, fear will no more keep me from loving this world. Because if we're going to go against the flow, then we're going to have to walk out there strong and humble and 100% vulnerable and willing to take the hits so that we can share Christ. Find that one person. We love because he first loved us. We didn't deserve it, but he loved us. He took care of us. And now we love with that love. Whoever claims to love God hates brother and sisters, liar. He's saying you don't love God if you hate somebody. Wow. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen can't love God who they haven't seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This understanding transforms the world. It has. If you know anything about ancient history, go back 2,000 years to just before Jesus, okay? What were the great charities of the world? What were the nations that said, you know, those guys halfway around the world are having a famine, let's send them a couple million dollars of food. That didn't happen. Nobody did that. If once in a while they say, oh, this poor little country right next to us, those poor guys, we're going to protect them from those other big guys over there. Of course, they're going to pay us tribute every year from that point forward. Yeah, we'll protect you for a price. And if you don't pay the price, then we'll wipe you out and your land is now ours. And you're subjects to us, and now we'll tax you. So you can either pay tribute and stay your own country, or we can assimilate you and conquer you, and then you can be a citizen of our country and get taxed. Right? There weren't any big charitable efforts. Name one where some country decided we're going to take care of another country just because we want to be nice to them and help them out. That wasn't the thinking. Sacrificial love didn't exist in the world before Christ. You can even find it in the literature. It wasn't there. When they talked about love, they were talking about love. They were talking about sex. That woke everybody up. there isn't sacrificial love before Jesus Christ. This was a new kind of love, and it came in the world through him, and we are the harbinger. We have to carry it. We have to carry it. It will transform the world. It can make the difference, and we have to be bold with it. Amen? And we can do this. You know why we can do it? Because we don't do it in our strength. We do it in our weakness with his strength in us. How many times does he say he's in us and we're in him? Jesus Christ is itching to get out through you and love people. And as you, the more we do it, the more we see how it works in us and how he touches people, and the more it takes off and goes and blesses. It's all there in John. The old man saying, guys, it's all about love. He started a love revolution almost 2,000 years ago, and it has marched around the world. It's the largest religion in the world, and we need to get the other two-thirds of the world on board. And that's our goal. If you read my book, you know one thing. God wants all people. He says it, I don't know, I forgot, I lost count, 50, 60 times. He wants all people. He wants every person. We're about 30%. We got a 70% to go. He wants them all. Let's pray. Jesus, your standard's almost impossible for us to keep, and yet we know we have your constant forgiveness. Don't let one of us let ourselves off in loving others. Don't let us give ourselves a pass on the opportunity to share love with this world. Don't let us off the hook, Jesus. Continue to show us daily, hourly, who we can love next and how you want to love them through us. Continue daily, hourly to help us to speak the truth in love. Daily, hourly, with actions and with deeds and with thoughts and with speech. Move through us. Help us to learn how to open that faucet up and trust you. Help us to lose our fear of all the things that can go wrong and will go wrong, but not to fear them anymore, but to realize you're bigger than that in us, and we can handle the blows if we have Jesus Christ in our hearts. And we do. So Jesus, you showed us you can take it all and win. We are not a nation of defeated victims. We are a holy nation, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so let us walk like that in love and humility and see this world change and revive your church and bring a great awakening across the world of people drawn to the love of Christ in a dark time when love is turning cold. Let us shine the light, which is the love of Christ. Give us that. And then maybe when we get there, we can feel pretty good that you managed, even through us, to love this world. Amen.